Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning for our consideration is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We read from the second chapter. Begin with the 12th verse. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's God's word. Dear friends in Christ, a few comments on Palm Sunday first before we speak a little bit about Confirmation Sunday. Palm Sunday, known to us as that day, it would have been known to the Jews at that time as the day of the selection of the Lamb. This was the day that 5 days prior to the eating of the Passover meal that the heads of the households would select a lamb that would be used for the Passover meal on Thursday. The selection of the Passover lamb would take place near the end of the day, and that lamb would be set aside for that specific purpose. And so as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and the cries of the people, Hosanna, Hosanna, it was a term that was used by the zealots before, and that's why the use of palm branches might have been by some looked at as being a little offensive, because the zealots would use those and would use that word, Hosanna, and it would be that idea of save us God from these oppressors and such. But now the palm branches are being thrown into the road, the cloaks are being thrown into the word in no uncertain way, although it would have been uncertain to them at the time. They were selecting the Passover lamb. This lamb that they were selecting was none other than Jesus himself. And you would even go further to say the Father was selecting the lamb for the Passover, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And so we see in Palm Sunday the events of that day have great significance for us, as we see what the Heavenly Father now has done. I have appointed, I have given my Son to be that lamb of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Today we celebrate not only Palm Sunday, but also Confirmation, where we have two young people that are before the congregation this morning and give a confirmation of the faith that they have in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at the words of the text, a couple of things stand out, one of which is God brought you to this day. And there's a lot to be said about that. You will probably go to school tomorrow, or if you have a vacation day tomorrow, whenever you go back, and someone will say, what do you do on Sunday? Sunday was confirmation. I was nervous, and I was worried and scared, and it was, they look at you, what's confirmation? How many would even know what it is? What is confirmation Sunday? What do you guys do on confirmation Sunday? What's the big deal with that? Isn't it wonderful that God has brought us to understand what it means to make a confession of faith, what it means to be properly prepared to receive his body and blood together with the bread and wine and the sacrament of Holy Communion? We can say, well, we had faithful parents. They brought us to church. That's why we're here today. God brought them to you as well. God placed them into your life. It is also very happy day for parents as they see their young people being confirmed in the faith and taking that step. But notice what the text also says. Continue to work out. And they continue to build upon that. Build upon the foundation. The foundation has been laid. I would say without too much hesitation that as the confirmands reach that point where they are being confirmed in front of the congregation, they have a pretty good handle on a lot of the teachings of Scripture. they have that foundation that they can build upon. They know who God is. They know how they are saved. They know who God isn't. They know false gods. And they begin to pick them up and they begin to be able to see that. That foundation is there. But you can look out at the parsonage over there and you can say, that's really a beautiful foundation on that building. Unless you are a person who does foundations, you'd never say that. You would say, that's a beautiful building. You don't look at the foundation. There are many beautiful foundations that have some pretty lousy buildings on them. There are some people that have perhaps had a foundation in the scriptural truths of Scripture, but what have they built on that? Where have they gone? It's alarming the rate of which people fall away from the church. And it's not just in a Lutheran church body. What are you building on? It's one thing to have a good foundation, but if you don't have that good foundation, then too you have troubles. In the early 1900s, there was a lot of barns that were being built in Marathon County, and especially around where I grew up. Ours was built in 1910. Stone and mortar were the foundations that were used, and they were solid. You built a solid building, but stone and mortar wore out after a number of years. And it was usually between 60 and 80 years that the stone and mortar would wear out. And so when I was a young person, I saw many a barn where the foundation was all caved in and it wasn't a very good structure anymore. If we get the foundation right, if you have something solid to build upon, then by God's grace, He will work in you to build that which is pleasing to Him. Parents, pastors, relatives, we can only do so much insofar as encouraging and bringing to our young people the truths of God's Word. It's now a matter of what do you do with them? Where do you go from here? It's a very real temptation to throw the catechism up on the shelf, throw the Bible next to it, and we go on not having to worry about coming to classes every week, and we have some freedom, so to speak. But where do we take what we have learned? Where is God guiding us? Do we let Him guide us? One of the things in this text that I really like is the thought of you are lights in the world. The world's changed a lot since I was confirmed many years ago. I think with the introduction of social networking and the various ways that one can communicate through emails or text or whatever things, you have you walk down the street, everybody's got a cell phone, for crying out loud. And you have access to the internet, and you can pull up anything and everything you want, and all of a sudden you can be an instant genius and knowledgeable about anything and everything, so you think. But what happens is these things get into the hands of people that are not yet prepared for them. Our young people are not prepared for adult situations. And they find themselves many times in those adult situations, and they're just trying to figure things out and many times trying to get along for the sake of getting along because peer pressure is so terribly great. To stand out like a light is what God asks of us. Namely, let your light shine. The light shines the brightest when there is darkness. We go into a sin-darkened world, and many are the things that will challenge and attack our faith. And so we pray that God would continue to let your light shine. The light shines in many ways. Sometimes it shines to warm. To be able to have the strength of faith to say to your friends, that's not something we should be doing. And if you're going to do those types of things, I don't want to hang out with you. I'd rather not be associated with you then. That's tough. Who can say that, right? You don't want to lose a friend. You're a group of friends. Oh, my. And then have them think all these awful things about you. Are you letting your light shine? Or are you putting that light underneath a bushel? Sometimes we warn people and we can encourage one another. Brothers helping brothers. And I use that term generically there insofar as people helping people. You are your brother's keeper. You have a concern for your fellow man and for your fellow believer. Encourage them and let that light shine. A lot of times also you're letting your light shine by being a comforter, being someone that encourages one and be able to support them. Some of the times that our lights shine the brightest is the time of the deepest adversity in our life. When we've gone through some horrendous struggles and we've had, it seems like, one bad thing happening after another. And people can look at you and say, how can you be so calm? How can you be so in control of you? How can you be standing so firm? If it would be me, I'd be lashing out about God and everything. And perhaps that's what comes to this thought that Paul had that he kind of throws in here. Don't be grumblers and people that cause dispute. We all know grumblers. We all know people that just anything and everything, there's something wrong with, and you're complaining about this. A few years ago, I went to Martin Luther College, and back when I was going to school, you had one thing on the menu and one thing only, and if you didn't like it, they didn't really care. That was the meal today. I go up to Martin Luther College, and then they have the taco bar, they have the pizza, they have the Italian, they have the regular meal, they got hamburgers, they got make-your-own sandwich with cold cuts. And I was talking to one of my classmates who's a professor up there. He said, you know what, look at this, look at all this. And they complain every day about the bad food we have. Yeah, it's like, if you wish to find something to complain about, either your pastor or your church or your fellow believers, I guarantee you can find it. You can complain and you can whine and you can just say, oh, how terrible this is. Why would you want to go to a church like that? And so on. And you can be a disputer. Boy, that person's low for bearers morning coming in. He's really upset and he's going to really chew someone out. And what good is that? What have you accomplished? I don't think people say, I want to surround my life with a lot of whiners. I just want to have people in my life that are complaining all the time, because that just really makes me feel better. That really encourages me. That spurs me on. I don't think anyone says that. I like people that have a positive attitude. I like people to live like they are redeemed children of God. To live that joy and to live that happiness and to display it in everything that we do. And if something goes amiss and someone says an ill word to me, or I can just say, well, maybe they're having a bad day. And maybe there's something going on that I don't know about, and I certainly forgive them for what they said or what they did. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said, to let your lives be lights that are shining into the world. Don't be grumblers, don't be complainers, don't be disputers, but actually be ones who are convinced that your life is made whole and well through the blood of Jesus Christ. He ends on one thing. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, and I should be glad because I realize that my service was not for nothing. For pastors, we too agonize at times why people fall away from church. And when we say falling away from church, it's not as much falling away from church as it is falling away from the Lord. Was it something that we could have perhaps spoke more about during catechism classes? Was it some encouragement that we missed out on that we could have been there to help them, to spur them on? Parents, it's even worse for you, I know. And you do agonize over those things. What could I have done better as a parent? As Paul said, we can bring them to know their Lord. We can lay the foundation, but we can't do the building. That's something the Holy Spirit does through the Word. And I could guarantee you that if you continue in His Word, you continue to make use of the Word and sacraments that are a means that the Holy Spirit brings God's grace to us. If you continue in those things, you will remain solid and be on solid footing and on that solid foundation throughout the course of your life. And you will be an encourager of others. And you will guide them by the light that is shining from you. And so I guess in close, all I would say to my two confirmands and to all of us here this morning, I pray that God will always choose you to be lights. Shine into the darkness of this world so that when people see you, they might see the love of Christ that is in you, and they too might be drawn to that light. The light exposes things. And so it's not us that are the ones that are important. It is what we are shining that light on, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so may you continue to shine that light on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so as to make him known and make him visible, because that will change people's lives. That is the most important thing and the most valuable possession we can have, the faith that has been given to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I am going to use the Apostles' Creed a little bit later in the service, so the congregation may be seated at this time. We present our offering to the Lord. Present Christ. Joseph and Michaela, here present, are before you this morning to give public testimony of their faith. First, they'll give answers to some questions that I will give to them as a review of the Christian faith that I have both taught them and they have learned and learned to appreciate and confess to. Also serves as a good reminder for each of you of some of the basics of the Christian faith that we hold to and confess, that serve to unite us as a body of believers. You know, many times I've said to the class, and when we talk about confessions of faith, it's like, what do confessions of faith do? Why are they valuable? What do they do for people that are in the church? They unite us in a common faith. We have differences of opinion on politics. We have differences of opinion of what movies you like or what entertainment you like or what food you like. But if I were to ask you, how are you saved, or how do you get to heaven? We are united that it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when we confess, it serves to unite us. Confession also serves to show to those who are outside the church what it is that we believe and teach here at this congregation. So they become very important. At this time, then, I will examine these confirmands in the presence of this congregation.
make sure this works. Does that sound like it's working? Okay. Who wants the first question?
Michaela, what is the Bible?
God's communication with us.
God's communication. Are you close enough to pass them back and forth? What does God want us to know? In John 20, verse 31, he writes, But these are written
that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through his name we can live through his name.
Yes. If I